Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. It's going to be good to hear the word. After a lot of experiential things, the word grounds us. So it's going to be good to hear the word this morning. We're going to read verses 3 through 18. You know, my original message, I think I'm going to try to abbreviate it. This may be a new experience for me as a young preacher to try to abbreviate what I had intentionally kind of planned on preaching. So let's roll with it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 19. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Notice the first word in this passage is praise. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Man, it's like you want to take a deep breath. In fact, in the original language, there is no period from verse 3 to verse 14. That is just one long run-on sentence. And you can kind of get that feeling from reading that passage. So then Paul takes a big breath. And then he starts to go into a prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So that's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. After he lays out in verse 3 through 14 God's master plan, I believe, then he prays in verses 15 through 19 for spiritual understanding for the Ephesians. Let's pray. Lord, Jesus, we give you thanks for your word. Father, we thank you that your word reveals and gives light. Father, we thank you that your word grounds us. We thank you, Lord, that your word strengthens and edifies and builds up. Father, we pray that your word would accomplish this morning in our lives what you sovereignly desire to accomplish in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever made a plan that you really envisioned working out and you really thought would work out, but ended up falling through? We've heard a lot about plans, a specific plan this past week. We've been hearing about the economic stimulus plan that President Obama is proposing in order to help bring our economy out of its decline. And this past week, the plan was passed in the House, but interestingly, it split right down party lines. Every single Democrat voted for the plan. Every single Republican voted against the plan. So there's two different philosophies about how to revive our economy. What strikes me is that even though we have the best and brightest minds working on forming this plan, crafting this plan, this economic stimulus plan, it's still questionable whether this is going to work out. We live in a world where even the best of plans sometimes falls through. That's the world we live in. On a slightly smaller scale, I had lunch with a friend of mine this week. He's a pilot with Frontier, and he was flying into San Francisco for a layover. He spent the night, and I got a chance to hang out with him for an evening, and we had dinner together, and he told me his plan for he and his wife to move from Atlanta to Colorado Springs. The reason is, I think Frontier has their international headquarters in Denver, so he wants to be closer to his work, and they'd also be closer to their extended family if they moved to Denver. So he is excited about this plan to move from Atlanta to Colorado Springs, and he thinks that now is the right time. But due to job cuts going on at Frontier and due to the bankruptcy situation that Frontier is in, they've bottomed out, but now they're starting to come back up, but they're still in bankruptcy. Due to that situation, job security is not 100%. He doesn't know if the plan is going to work out. So we live in a world where even the best of plans sometimes falls through. He thinks now is the right time, but there's a question there. And I know some of us may be facing job cuts at our job, uncertain times. Each of us has plans for our lives, plans to have a family, to get married, to move into a job, to change a career, to buy a home, to go on that vacation we've always wanted to go on or just got back from, sounds like, from down south. Each of us has plans for our lives, but yet we live in a world where those plans may not pan out just like we planned it. The truth and the good news of our passage this morning is that in a world where even the best of plans falls through, God's sovereign plan remains unchanging and irreversible. God has a plan for this creation, for this world, for our lives, and that remains unchanged. So what is that master plan? Well, you may have noticed an insert in your bulletin, and on that insert, there's a couple blanks. I thought I brought one up here. Yeah. And we're going to walk through five brief themes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, that kind of, in a summary form, distill this master plan that God has for us in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. So there are five distinct themes, and you see five numbers right there. And I've combined these themes into a run-on sentence, obviously, because that's intentional, because, you know, 3 through 14 is just a big, long run-on sentence. So that's poor English, but I decided to do that. It's intentional. So God's master plan. The first point in this, in the first blank, says the blank of his people. God's master plan is the election of his people. Election goes in that blank. So God has a preordained plan for his people to lavish his love and his mercy upon them. In his own sovereign authority and in his own unsearchable wisdom, God has a preordained plan for his creation. As an illustration, consider Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Which son did God sovereignly choose to establish his relationship with? Who? With Isaac. Consider Isaac's two sons. Which son did God choose to establish his covenant relationship with? Esau or Jacob? Jacob. In both cases, God chooses the younger, even though in that day it was the custom for a father to bestow the major portion of the inheritance and the blessing upon the eldest son. God cuts across the grain of what is normal because he has a sovereign plan that is in place and that he is carrying out and fulfilling. So in our passage, Paul says that he chose us, verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted. Verse 11, we were also chosen, having been predestined. So there's a sovereign purpose that God is fulfilling and carrying out in this world that remains unchanging. Now, that doesn't nullify the importance of faith, because in verse 13, Paul says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Then he says, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." So there's that faith right there. So God has a plan in place, but that doesn't nullify faith. So what's the relationship there between God's election of his people to receive his grace and mercy and our faith? Well, I think not to dive too big into this, because this is really a long, drawn-out debate going back through the centuries, the relationship between election and faith. But I think in summary form, God's election is the foundation upon which our faith stands. Our faith in Christ hinges on God's preordained election of his people to receive his mercy and grace. That's a big subject, so that may not totally make sense with you, but it may start to as we continue to walk through this master plan. So, God's master plan is the election of his people. Secondly, through Christ, is the second blank there, through Christ. So, in this passage, you may have heard Christ mentioned many, many times. Actually, 9 times, Paul says, in Christ, through Jesus Christ, or in him. So, Christ is completely at the center of God's election, God's master plan. Jesus is right in the center, right in the flow of this plan. So what's happening? I think Paul is saying there that that in order to receive the fullness of this master plan into our lives, we need to be engrafted into Christ. Christ is that true and living vine that we are engrafted into by faith, and through that, then we receive all the blessings and all the fullness of God, this master plan that God has for us. Suppose we had a contest. Here's an illustration. Suppose we had a contest to see who could jump from San Francisco to the, I always forget the name, Farallon Islands, 27 miles away off the coast of San Francisco. So we're having a contest. And we're going to see who can jump the furthest or who can jump to the Farallon Islands. And you can have the longest starting run that you want. You can have the longest starting run you want. And actually, I suggest a hill going down Rivera, because I run up that hill every now and then, and it's a steep hill, so I suggest that. But no matter how long the starting jump that we would get, we would never reach the Farallon Islands. We would only plop right into the surf, right there at the foot of the ocean. And the same thing is true spiritually. There are different levels of human achievement when it comes to our morality, when it comes to our goodness, when it comes to being a good humanitarian. But when it comes to reaching God and his holiness and perfection and his glory, everybody, everything falls short of his holiness and perfection and glory. And so when he sends his son, that is his holy and righteous one that he sends in order for us to reach him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So reaching God is attained through the holy and righteous one who is Jesus. I think that's what Paul has in mind here at the center of this passage when he says in Christ, through Christ, in him. It's through Christ, through the holy and righteous one who has been crucified on our behalf. So God's master plan, the election of his people through Christ to obtain every spiritual, blank there is blessing. So once we are joined to the living vine, we start to receive every blessing, every grace that God has intended for us to receive through Christ. So the first thing to notice about these spiritual blessings is that they are not like our retirement portfolio that we are saving up so that one day we can live, so that one day we can kind of coast. These spiritual blessings are not like our retirement portfolio that we are saving for someday. These spiritual blessings are available now because Christ has been crucified and he has been raised from the dead and he has ascended into the heavenly realms, Paul says. And so we, and so if you see there, verse 3, for example, we have been, verse 4, sorry, we have been chosen to be holy and blameless. We have been adopted as his sons. Verse 7, we have been redeemed through his blood. So we can experience these spiritual blessings in the here and now, Paul says in this chapter. That's the first thing to notice about these spiritual blessings. And the second thing to notice is that they are far better because they are eternal. Because they have been secured for us in the heavenly realms. Paul says in verse 3, praise be to God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So what does that mean? He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I think it means that God's these spiritual blessings that we enjoy through Christ, we enjoy on the basis of God's grace alone. We enjoy on the basis of Christ having ascended to the Father. So it's not based on our performance. It's not based on how much activities we're doing for God. It's not based on how many ministries we're involved in. God's every blessing for us in verse 3 is based on Christ. So, yeah, the election of his people through Christ to obtain every spiritual blessing, Paul says, on the basis of God's grace alone. That's the fourth blank. On the basis of God's grace alone. So Paul says in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. And in verse 7, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom. So question, why grace alone? Why are these blessings, this every spiritual blessing that God intends for us to receive as his people, why is that established on grace? Why are we saved by grace? You know, some of us may like that, you know, we like to earn things. It feels good to us. We like to earn things. And why couldn't we just kind of meet God halfway with these spiritual blessings? Why does it have to be totally on the basis of grace, totally on the basis of what Christ has done for us? Why grace? Well, number one, because we were spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1 says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So if we were spiritually dead when we were living in sin, our biggest need, our greatest need is not for a doctor, not for a teacher, not for a model, but for a Savior. And our greatest need is for a miracle to happen within us, a resurrection from the dead within us, from a Savior outside of ourselves. That's our greatest need. So why grace alone? Because we were spiritually dead. And the second reason why grace alone, because Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him. Now get this, before the creation of the world. So his election of his people is before the creation of the world. He chose us and he elected us. We were on his minds. He set his love upon us even before he created the universe, before he created the world, before we were even able to try to be worthy before him. That's an amazing thought, that before the creation of the world, we were on God's mind, and God had set his love upon us and sovereignly chose us as recipients to lavish his mercy upon. That's actually a very life-changing truth. If you really start to soak that in, that God set his love upon me before the creation of the world. He planned for my adoption before the creation of the world. He didn't choose Jacob, Isaac's son, because of his worthiness, because he chose Jacob before he was born. He chose Jacob to establish his covenant with before Jacob was even born. So obviously it's not on the basis of his worthiness, but completely on the basis of God's free grace. God's free grace. And the fifth theme there is for his eternal praise. For his eternal praise. This whole first section of verse 3 through 14 is one big anthem of praise. So Paul begins praise. You know, that's the first word out of Paul's mouth. And then in verse 14, he ends with, to the praise of his glory. So praise is at the beginning and praise is at the end of this passage. Why? What's that signify? It signifies that God's ultimate purpose in our election, in our salvation, in our life, in our work for Him, in our marriage, God's ultimate purpose is the increase of His praise and the increase of His glory and His fame through us. Take a look at Psalm 25:11 if you got a chance this afternoon. David prays in that psalm, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." For the sake of my name. That phrase is really the phrase that lifts our gaze off ourselves as the end purpose of salvation, and lifts it onto God as the end goal to our salvation. Another example is Ezekiel 36:22. God is talking about gathering the people of Israel back to the land, and He's saying through Ezekiel, "I am going to give you a heart of flesh and replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. I'm going to cleanse you from your idols. I'm going to give you a new spirit to be within you." And then He says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name." So God does all things for His glory, for His praise. So let's step back for a moment and think about this theme of Ephesians 1:3-14. God's master plan is the election of His people for every spiritual blessing through Christ on the basis of grace alone, for God's eternal praise. Now that's a lot to take in. And that's intentional because that theme statement really reflects this passage. This passage is like a snowball that keeps picking up steam and keeps picking up steam as it's going downhill. But hopefully those will allow you to kind of get a grasp on what Paul is saying here in 3-14. And this big master plan, this unshakable, irrevocable plan that God will perform and is performing in our world. So, if that's God's purpose, if that's God's master plan, how can we get in on that purpose? How can we get in on that plan? How can we unite ourselves in a world where sometimes our best of plans falls through? How can we unite ourselves to that unshakable, irrevocable plan that God has for us, for our world? How can we do that? I think the clue comes from Paul's prayer in verses 15 through 19. This is the kind of the transition that Paul makes from God's master plan into this prayer. Paul prays that God would give these believers a spirit of wisdom and understanding. But why? So that they would know God better, and that they would know the goal of their faith, the riches of their faith, and the resources of their faith. Again, there's a big prayer. There's a big, big prayer, a deep prayer, a full prayer. But what's the link here? What's the link between Paul laying out and unfolding this master plan and then praying that God would give these Ephesians spiritual understanding to grasp and know? If I put my trust in Christ to forgive me of my sins, but do not know the deeper and fuller riches of God's plan, the deeper and fuller riches and resources that God's plan has brought into my life, then I will not be able to live out of those riches. I will not be able to live out of those resources. My life will still be lived on the plane of, I have been forgiven of my sins. But if I know in my heart that God's love for me is eternal and unshakable and irrevocable, then my life will begin to fly above looking for love in all the wrong places. I will begin to see myself as wanted and as valuable as a person. There's kind of a link. So I'm kind of building a link there between these two. If I know in my heart, for example, that God has justified me completely on the basis of grace and completely on the basis of what his Son has done for me, then my life will begin to fly above self-condemnation and judging myself and judging others. It's a journey, but it's a journey that God will begin to take us through and take us into as we, through the spiritual understanding of the Spirit, as we take hold by faith of God's justification of us. Another, if I know in my heart that the goal of God's plan in me and in his church is the increase of his praise and his glory, then my life will begin to fly above living for the approval and the applause of other people. And if I know and believe that God has given me his Spirit to live in me, then I can begin to fly above just trying to do all this by my own effort, and I can begin resting in the power of the Spirit and living in the rhythm of the Spirit. You see the link that is established there between this unfolding of God's master plan, which is just a huge kind of full master plan that God has for us, and then the prayer for the Ephesians. Paul is praying that the resources and riches of God's master plan would actually take hold in these Ephesians through their spiritual understanding. So that's the last blank there. How do we get in on God's master plan? Spiritual understanding of the riches and resources that God has brought into my life. Here's a spiritual principle that I think you can bank on. See if you agree with this. Our lives are a reflection of what we truly believe. Our lives, the life that you're living, as you think about your life, the life that you're living is a reflection of what you truly believe. So in order to allow the riches, in order to allow every spiritual blessing that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, in order to grasp that and to believe that and to begin living out of that involves God's Spirit revealing that to us, involves spiritual understanding. And the reason why Paul prays that is because we are weak and we are slow of thinking and even slower of believing, and we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal these riches and these resources of God to us so that we can then begin to live out of them, so that we can begin to live above self-judgment, self-condemnation, so that we can begin to live above looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what these riches and resources of God's plan brings into our lives. When we come to the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit does just that. The Holy Spirit reveals through this wafer and through this cup, he reveals to us what God has intended for us through Christ, what God has intended for us in this master plan of his. So as we prepare our hearts to come to the table of the Lord and partake of this bread, this cup, and receive this into our hearts, receive this, I'd like us to do for one another what Paul does for the Ephesians right here. I'd like us to pray for the person. Just actually, let's place our hands on someone next to us, and let's pray for them as Paul prays for the Ephesians, that God would give this person spiritual understanding. I will lead us in a prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the persons that we are touching, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that they are a part of your plan, a part of your plan to bring glory, Lord, to your name. Wow, God, how valuable they are. God, we thank you that they were a part of your plan before they were even born. Lord, we thank you that You knew them and loved them and planned for their adoption before they were even born. And in your election and in your grace, you have declared over them, you are mine. Father, we ask that you would give spiritual understanding through your Spirit to this person's heart, so that they would begin to live in, or continue to live in, these riches and these resources that you have brought into our lives through Christ on the basis of grace. Not on the basis of their performance, not on the basis of how worthy they are. Jesus, we thank you that their spiritual blessings are established and secured with you and with Christ in the heavenly realms. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would secure them in your love. So Lord, bring spiritual understanding as we gather at the table and receive these elements, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.